the creek, and the name of the creek's Looney Creek. And so I used to say, you know, my last name being Boone, I used to tell them I'd been baptized in Looney by Booney, you know. But anyway, going to be in Luke chapter 16. And I'll tell you about this message here in just a minute. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to start down in verse 19. The Bible says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, and just praying again for the awareness of your presence, Lord. We know where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in our midst, and for those of us that are saved, that you dwell in our hearts, Lord. And I just pray that your presence is felt among each one that's here today. And Lord, you speak to hearts. Lord, help us to clear our minds of any other things that may distract us from your word today, and that we would understand that you're speaking to each one of us individually, Lord, as a group, but as individuals as well. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is Funeral for a Lost Man. And what kind of led up to this, when I was a young pastor here, I first started pastoring at Valley View, and it seemed like I'd get a lot of calls from the funeral home. I knew the funeral director, and I would get the calls where somebody had died, but they didn't have a pastor, they didn't have a church home, but the family wanted a preacher to come and do the funeral, and so they would call me. And a lot of times I didn't know the person. I mean, sometimes I would or know of them, but a lot of times I didn't know them at all. And invariably, I would try to get somebody to do the eulogy. The eulogy is where somebody comes up and talks about the person that knew him in a personal way. And it seemed like without fail that nobody in the family would do the eulogy. And they would want me to do it. And it's real hard for me to be personal with somebody that I didn't have a personal, you know, contact with. And so I would go around and ask the family about them. And I said before, you know, it seemed like I could do the same one for everybody. You know, we're living in the country, right? So, you know, right off the bat, everybody said they love their family. I could fill this in for everybody. They love their family. They love, you know, the kids, the grandkids. They love to garden. And they love to hunt or fish. You know, I mean, just fill in a blank with whoever you want to put in front of it. That fit everybody's bill, you know. So, I mean, you know, I mean, I didn't do it that fast. But, I mean, I would say, well, they love their family. They love to hunt and fish. And they love to garden. And then I'd go on with the message. You know, basically, I couldn't say anything. And so back in the spring of the year, I was down there at the funeral home, and for a long time that hadn't happened where I got a call outside the church or somebody didn't know about doing a funeral. And I'd got a couple of them in a row back in the spring. Now, one of the guys, I knew him, but I mean, he didn't have a church family, didn't have a church home. And I went down there, and I was standing down here at the funeral home, and a lot of you know Karen down there that works at the funeral home, and I was just standing there beside her, and I had this thought, you know, because of what people were saying. And I said, Karen, have you ever, they hear funeral sermons all the time. I mean, I'm almost like intimidated by preaching a funeral service at the funeral home because there's probably nothing I'm going to say that them funeral people that work there haven't heard. We go to the gravesite. I mean, they probably move their lips with my lips. They know what I'm, once I get on a text, they know what I'm going to say. And I said, have you ever heard a preacher? get in a pulpit, and maybe not in a mean way, but have you ever had a preacher get in there and you're doing a funeral service, and they said, well, here lies Joe Smith. Your name's Joe Smith today. I'm not referring to you. Here lies Joe Smith, and he's burning in hell right now because he didn't trust Jesus as his Savior. Have you ever had anybody, you know, he's lost and he's in hell? She said, no. She said, I had a preacher answer his phone one time in the middle of a service. Mine's in the back. Mike will have to get it. I said, you know, and it struck me because of what the Bible says. Every funeral service that I've ever been around, the whole family is standing around. I don't care who it is. Everyone, well, at least he's in a better place. At least he's not suffering anymore. But there is a place. And the Bible says that many go there. Not few, but many. And I said, this can't be true then, what we hear. And I told her, I said, you know, I'm going to get a funeral. I'm going to get a message together. Funeral for a lost man. Because we never heard one preached. Never heard one preach a funeral for a lost man. And I've been pastoring 25 years. I've never heard one. I've never heard it either in all the funerals that I went to. And so I had a revival coming up and down in Christiansburg, wherever we are, we're down there, Radford area, I guess. They had one, a guy asked me to come down and preach one night for it. And, you know, I didn't know when I thought about that, and I didn't know what I was going to preach. And God kind of laid this on my heart, this funeral for a lost. I said, you know, that's where I need to preach it. Well, we went down there, whatever night I preached, I don't remember what night it was, and, you know, a bunch of the church people came, and Tyler got saved that night there, and I saw Haley and Tyler go down to the altar, and Haley was crying, and that's not unusual, you know, because she gets teared up pretty quick, and I mean, I don't mean that, that's not a bad thing. It's good to see a little crying going on down at the altar, but she was down there with Tyler, and I didn't pay no attention. They were trying to get my attention, but I was still kind of wrapping things up. But after it was over, she said, hey, come over here. Tyler said, you don't think he's saved. Now, he'd made a profession before, but he said he didn't think it was real, and that's the most important thing. So I went over there, and we, you know, led him to the Lord. And so when the time came, I said, well, you know, we're going to get everything set up. We got some people we need to baptize. And Tyler said, I said, well, I was talking to him one day, and I said, you know, I'm thinking about preaching that message. He said, that's the message I want you to preach. So don't blame me. Tyler said, this is the message that he wanted me, he'd like me to preach today, this day. Because I told my church when we left, they said, hey, y'all ought to preach that. And I said, well, I was kidding around with them. I said, I'll tell you what, y'all, you pack the church out one day and I'll preach it. I'll have it and I'll preach it. But we said we're going to do it today. So that's kind of what precipitated getting this message together. And so, you know, I don't preach. I mean, some of y'all are visitors, and so you don't know me, and I don't know you and all that. But I mean, don't think that I'm up here preaching, and I'm not making an excuse for this, but I'm not. I don't preach about hell. I don't hardly ever preach about hell, probably to a negative point where not enough, you know, but it's a real place, and we're going to talk about that this morning, but it's the truth. You know, when the Bible tells us this, that we're to preach everything in the Bible, and God has these things in the Bible for a purpose, for a warning for us. I mean, this is God's word. This is God's truth, and so we need to hear everything that there is about God's truth, so we know about everything that God has in store for those things. And so I started thinking about this, and we see in our text today, it says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. We see this man. And then a little bit later, it said that he died and he went to hell. Now, I want you to understand, he didn't die and go to hell because he was rich. It didn't have nothing to do with it. It just said that he was rich. That tells me certain things. Probably that the guy was a hardworking guy. That he worked hard. That he knew how to manage money. You know, he knew how to make money. Nothing wrong with that. He fared something every day. But it also tells me that the fact that later on it says that he died and he lifted his eyes in hell, that it told me that he never had time for God. Nowhere in his life. He was probably too busy, too preoccupied. Maybe he put it off. Maybe he procrastinated. But we'll get to that, you know, as we go a little bit farther along. And so I just want you to think about this guy, this rich man. The key to the whole thing is in verse 23. And it says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. We find this rich man in hell. The very first point I want to tell you, that it's a place. It's a literal place. Now, there's a philosophy in the world today that and even probably people that under the guise of Christianity say that it's not a literal place, that it's like a state of mind. You know, it's just a state of mind. It's not physical in any way, shape, or form. Or that, you know, they have a philosophy about that. It's just a condition of where you didn't go to heaven, and that you, there's some people that believe this, that you don't go to heaven, that you just cease to exist. You know, you just cease existing. And I remember one time there was a certain group of people. They like to go door to door. Y'all probably talked to them along the way. They said, well, I was a smart aleck, 20-year-old, and God changed me over the years. The lady said, well, you don't want to go. If you die and you don't go to heaven, you die without Christ. Said you're just gonna cease to exist. And I said, well, what would be so bad about that? I said, I wouldn't know anything. I mean, you wouldn't know it, right? I mean, you're just not there. And so, what's the big deal? She didn't know what to say. You know, she was stammering around. There's a philosophy like that. Some people say that it's a parable in the Bible, just used to teach a lesson, but there's no parable in the Bible that has a name. Now, we don't have the rich man's name, but we have Lazarus's name in the same parable. So we've got a name there, and it tells us that. So we see it's a place. I want you to understand that it's a prepared place. It's a place that God had ordained for people that died without Jesus Christ to go. You got to go, your soul, see, we're a body, soul, and a spirit. And your soul and spirit are going to be somewhere. It's eternal. And I'll tell you how I can prove it to you, that your spirit's eternal. How old do you think you are in your mind? Huh? I'm like 14. Ask my wife. You know, I've been thinking for years that I was going to grow up. I'm 66 and it hadn't happened. It's not going to happen. See, my mind is a certain, you know, your mind. Now, my body feels old and tired and, you know, achy and all that. It feels like it's got age on it, but not my soul and spirit. It's the same, it's just one age. It's eternal. Doesn't have it. It doesn't age. That's why we got those phrases in the Bible. The mind is willing, but the body is weak. How many of you know you can't do things? Huh? When you get 60-something, don't ride on a hoverboard. I can tell you that right now. Huh? They got one now. It's only got one wheel. It's just one wheel in the middle. You get on either side of that, huh? We get one of them for the kids for Christmas, Murray, and we'll be doing in the living room around. Huh? Yeah. But your mind thinks you can do it, but your body tells you you can't. See, because your mind is the soul and the spirit in the mind, okay? So we understand that. But Matthew 25:41 says this. Listen, this is the word of God. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Here's the key word. Prepared for the devil and his angels. See, God originally prepared it for the devil and his angels, but all the people that don't want to have nothing to do with God, guess what? That's where you get to go as well. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, capital H, which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. It's a prepared place. It is a place that is void of God, or it's a place with the absence of God. And this is what's great. Everybody said, well, you know, God is love. You're right. God is love. God cares for you. God loves you. But I'm going to tell you what, God's holy also, and I'll get to that in a minute. But see, God ends up actually giving people what they want. See, the world is full of people right now. This whole world is full of people. They don't want to have nothing to do with God. They don't want to get to a church. They don't want to hear nobody pray. They don't want to have a Bible. Huh? They don't want the Ten Commandments on the wall at the courthouse. They don't want you to put a manger scene out in a government property in America. They don't want you to put a manger scene out there in where we can have any recognition of God. There's lawsuits that have been filed because somebody put, there was a crucifix up, a cross up. There was a guy out in California now, went and bought a house in San Diego, California. There's a cross that's been there since like 1918 or 19. It was a memorial to World War I. People that were killed in World War I. He bought a house, and then he went to court and filed a lawsuit, and it said, because that cross offends me. Said, I got to look across the road and see that cross. And thank God there was a judge on the bench that had common sense, real rare these days. And the judge said, why'd you buy a house across from it if you don't want to look at it? Get out of here. Threw the thing out of court. I mean, crying out loud. That's what goes on. There's people, we don't want to have nothing to do with God. They don't even want you at school. You can't give out Christmas cards. You got to give out happy holiday card. Well, what holiday is it? Christmas. They don't want them cards. They want them presents, though. So here we got people that don't want nothing to do with God. Guess what? God's going to send you to a place where he's not. Amen. Good God, right? He's a good God. He's going. You're going to get exactly what you want. And I'm going to tell you what. I read this one time. They say every second in the world, somebody's dying. Right now, since I started telling you this, somebody died. And you're going to find out there's more people going to hell than going to heaven. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Many are called and few are chosen. And every second, there's somebody lifting their eyes in hell, a real place. They're finding out the truth. Amen. I'll tell you what, how many of you did real stupid stuff when you're young? How many of you still do real stupid stuff, right? Isn't it dumb when you find out something after the fact? Like, don't stick the knife in the socket. Isn't it? And you find out about that, sling that thing all the way back across. Huh? But it's going to be too late there. See, once you got to find out the truth now, and that's why it's in the Word of God. It's a place of the absence of God. And you know what? People are going to find out the horror of what it's like with the absence of God. Right now, listen, this is what the Bible tells us, a little side lesson here. The Holy Spirit of God is holding back evil in this world. I know you can't think, man, is he holding back? Yes. The Holy Spirit is holding back evil right now. You think it's bad now? Wait till in mid-tribulation when the Holy Spirit steps back. Paul McCartney sang, John Lennon sang Imagine. He said, imagine everybody living for today. You know what this world would be like, everybody living for today? It'd be the most ruthless place you could ever be. If this was it and everybody was living for today, you'd hate my guts because I'd be a ruthless man. I'd be stealing everything you got. I'd be killing anybody that bothered me. That's how people would be if this is it. If we're just living for today, I'm going to get everything I can get today. Well, there's a lot of people living that way. No, it's God's holding it back. As bad as it is, it's being held back by the Word of God, by the preaching of the Word of God, by the Christians that are living on the earth today. It's still being held back. It's going to get to be bad. It's a place. It's a literal place. It said he lifted his eyes in hell, not in his imagination, in a literal place. The second thing, it's punishment. It's a place, it's punishment. 1 Thessalonians 7:9. Now listen to this. Everybody, you know, and listen, God is love. He is love. Man, God loves you. He don't want you to go to this place. But I'm going to tell you something. If you reject his son, he don't have no problem sending you there. And literally, you know, people say, well, you know, he don't send you there. Technically, you send yourself in a way, but it's a prepared place for you, see? See, I only got one son. There's my son right there. And I got news for you. If it comes between me choosing between you and him, you're in trouble. Huh? I love my son. My daughter, I got a daughter around here somewhere too. She's over there with the kid. Love her too. But God loved you so much that he gave his son to die for you. Amen. And if you reject that, ooh, if I gave my son in your place and you laughed it off and rejected it, ooh, and I had the power to punish you, I'll tell you about that. 1 Thessalonians 1:7-9 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, listen here, taking vengeance, that isn't in the love dictionary, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished, there it is, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, you're not going to be in heaven. Everybody that dies is not in a better place. Everybody that dies, the suffering hasn't ended. It's only really just begun. Yet every funeral, every single one, he's in a better place. He's in a better place. No. They're not necessarily in a better place. It's a place for a purpose. The purpose is punishment. That's the whole purpose of it. Look in verse 23. It said, The rich man, just get in the right place, it fit better. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He said he lifted his eyes, being in torments. Look at verse 24. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to me, dip his tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You are suffering greatly if I dip my finger in a little bit of water, and one little drop of water would give you comfort on your tongue. You're suffering. That is suffering. Huh? I don't know about you, when I get thirsty, I want the whole bottle of water. He said, just let Lazarus come and just dip his. So there's suffering there, okay? It sounds to me like it's hot. Fire's hot, right? It's hot, it's dry. Absence of God. In the absence of God, maybe I'll get on this. Maybe I forgot. I don't want to leave it out, though. The absence of God is one of the greatest torments of all. It's mental. It's mental. It said the rich man was in torments, only a drop of water to cool his tongue. Here was a tongue that could have confessed Christ its whole life. He could have confessed Christ, Jesus. He could have preached the gospel. He could have praised God. He could have sang for God's glory with that same tongue. But he didn't do it. The rich man, listen, I don't think he was a bad guy. I don't think he was like a mean guy. I don't think he wasn't doing anything, you know. I mean, so what? Even if he had just went out there and fed Lazarus, I mean, if he hadn't trusted Jesus or if he hadn't given his heart to God, he still would have been lost, you know. But that's just the evidences of it. But I don't think he was like a bad neighbor, bad guy, made some money, had a businessman, he had a head on his shoulders and all that. But he didn't do anything with God. And now his tongue's swollen and cleaving to the roof of his mouth, and you think about you getting that dry? We see in verse 24, a literal flame. There's other torments in hell. That's what I was going to get to in a minute ago. There's the memory. You have your memory. You have your memory in hell. He remembered that he had five brothers. See, he said, go send Lazarus and my five brothers, and he knew about that, so you got your memory. And, you know, every opportunity, I'm going to tell you something, if you never get saved, I don't know anybody's state here, but I'm just saying, if a person never gets saved, if there was ever opportunity to be saved, they'll remember that in hell. Wouldn't that torment you? Man, if you're this close to being saved, and you could have got saved, but you didn't, and you're going to be in, you know, eternity is a long time. It's forever that you're going to remember. Man, I remember one time Stanley and I went and visited a lady, and she didn't like us coming. And so we didn't get in, and she slammed the door in our face, man. She, bam. I looked at Stanley. I said, guess we're not welcome. You know, so we left. In 3 weeks, she died. You know what? If she never got saved, she'll remember slamming that door for eternity. She'll remember for... I remember a guy that Derek Benson and I went to see. I don't remember, Stan, if you went on that visit or not. And there was a guy that he had... Geneva's mom had a friend. The guy had cancer eaten through his spine from somehow. And it had paralyzed him already. He couldn't walk. And he was laying in bed at home, and she said, wanted to know if we would go see him. And so I know Derek and I went. And I went in there, man, I started talking to the guy. I got a little background about him and everything. And, you know, and found out he had been in a Baptist church at some point in his life. And, you know, and I asked him if he thought he was saved, and he said, no, he didn't think he was saved. But I said, well, you know, man, you got cancer eating a hole through your spine. You can't walk. It's already done something to your spinal cord. I said, you know, why don't you ask the Lord to save you? And just forgive you of your sin. That's what it's about. Be sincere. This is what he said to me. He said, I can't. I can't. I said, you can't. He said, I'm not ready. And man, I kind of, you know, every now and then I can get a little riled up. I kind of like flared up just a little bit inside. Like, I mean, I was like amazed is really what it was. And I said, you're not ready. I mean, I finally just said, you know, the guy's dying. I'm just going to cut to the chase. I'm just going to tell it like it is. I said, look, man, you are dying. He knew it. I said, you're dying. You can't walk. You know, who knows how long you have? And you're not ready? And he said, I can't tell you why. And man, when he said that, like I could feel the Holy Spirit moving in the room there before. But when he said that, I looked at Derek. I said, let's go. I said, it's time to go. I prayed with the guy. I said, I'm going to pray for you. God was done, you know. 3 weeks later, he died. He'll remember that night all eternity that he had a chance. Here's a guy with a Bible. I might not have done a good job. I might have been fumbling and bumbling around, but I knew what he had to do to be saved. I knew that he had to call on Jesus Christ and ask him for forgiveness of his sins and believe with all his heart that Jesus died and paid the penalty for his sin. I knew that. I gave him that. He'll remember that the rest of for eternity. He's going to remember it. And that's part of the punishment. Man, you'd go out of your mind. A man's got to have hope. You got to have hope. And if it ever gets to where you don't have hope, I'm going to tell you what. You know, this is when people take their lives because they don't have any hope. And it's you got to have hope. And here you are in hell. You're not going to be able to die. You won't be able to die. And there won't be no hope. There'll be no hope. You'll remember how quickly time passed. I believe that rich man, you know how when you're busy now, man, you're working, man, you're young. And like I said, I'm always a perpetually 14 years old in my mind. And I mean, I can't believe how old I am. I can't believe I'm 66. I said, good night, man. What happened? Where'd it go? Good night, man. Thought I was going to do this and that and everything. And, you know, my bucket list just stuff chopped off of it all the time. I ain't going to get it done, you know. And it's like, I think there's people. I know there's people that said, you know, one day I'm going to get saved. One day, preacher, I'm going to come down to that church. Somebody told me just not a while back. I'm going to come down there. I'm going to fool you. I'm going to show up down there at church. I said, man, come on, you welcome, man. Now, listen, coming to church don't save you. It's good. The preaching goes on there. You can get saved at church. You can get saved at home. You can get saved. I mean, church is for saved people. This is really what church is about. It's for the saved people. But you can get saved here. Huh? He said, but I'm going to come down there to that church, man. You're going to fool you. I said, look, man, you just need to get saved. And I think people say, you know what? And some people think, oh, you know, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to quit doing this and quit going there and quit talking like that. And then I'm going to go down there and I'm going to get saved. Listen, that's like having a heart attack and saying as soon as the heart attack's over, I'm going to call 911. That's about as much sense as that makes right there. When you call 911 while you're having a heart attack. You call on Jesus Christ while you're in the middle of your sin. You don't have the power. You don't have the strength. You cannot quit sinning. Because you're a natural man. You can't do it. Only through the power of Jesus Christ. Only through the power of God. Well, how did God... Listen, man, I could sit here. If I told you about my life, you'd be sitting there in your mouth hanging up and saying, good night. My church don't even know half of it. Huh? They know some of it. They don't know. No. And I'd probably be too ashamed to tell you. But I'm going to tell you what, man. How'd you get saved? Well, the man told me. He said, you know, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? And I said, no. Never have done that. I'll tell you about it at the end. And I did, and I got saved, and that don't mean if I get saved, I'm going to end up being a preacher. Maybe. It ain't a bad deal. It's the people that's the problem, the preaching part. That's what the preachers always joke around and say, you know, the ministry wouldn't be bad if it wasn't for the people. If you didn't have any people, you wouldn't have a ministry, though, would you? Hey, Harry Kidd, man. Harry, you remember? You remember when you got saved? Huh? You remember Harry Kidd? We was on the old side. We used to preach over here on the old side. I use this illustration, man. I love it, man. I love Harry Kidd to death. But old Harry and his wife, they used to live right across the street. And old Harry would be out there in the garden. I'd pull out of the church sometime. Harry out there, he'd be staring at me. And I said, man, that guy looks mean. Man. I ain't going over and talking to that guy. But one Sunday, right before Easter, a tree fell over here. And Harry come over and helped me get it up. And on Easter, they came. And I visited with them. And Harry and Jean both said they were saved. Well, we was on the other side, man, gave the invitation at the end like we'll do at the end of this. And I see old Harry coming down the aisle, man. He's looking at me, man, from the time he turned the corner, he had his eye on me. And I was watching him. He come down there, and he got right down here, and he said, come here. He got down there at the altar over there. He said, man, I'm not saved. He said, I'm not really saved. I need to get saved. And when it was all over with, he told me this story. He said, 2 weeks before that, that God was really dealing with his heart when I preached. I don't even know what I preached on. I don't even know what I preached on the day you came down there and got saved. But he said God was dealing with him, but he held on to the back of the pew when we stood up and had the invitation, and he didn't come down to the altar. And, you know, he resisted. And there's a lot of people in hell that did that their whole life, really. But Harry said the next Sunday when I preached, he said, I didn't feel nothing. Scared him real bad. And he prayed. He told me that. He said, I prayed, God, you just draw me one more time. See, because you got to get saved when God's dealing with you, really. But he said, God, you just deal with me one more time. You call me one more time. He said, that Sunday when I got done, he said, man, a team of wild horses wasn't stopping me from coming, man. That's when he shot around there, and I didn't know all that had gone on. But he got down there, and he got saved. See? So it's, but if you hadn't, and you had died, you would have remembered forever resisting the call of God that Sunday in it. You'd have remembered standing up. There's part of your torments is your memory. The tormented by the hopelessness of never getting out. Never. Never. All his faculties, the rich man's faculties were there. He could see. He cried. He could talk. He could feel. He thirsted. He could remember. He even prayed. He prayed in hell. There's prayer in hell. A lot of people don't want to have it on earth, but there's prayer in hell. A lot of them same people that didn't want to be around no prayer on earth is praying in hell. Praying for something. He prayed for his brothers. He prayed that he'd get a drop of water on his tongue. Didn't get it. Prayed that that Lazarus would go to his brothers. That he said if one was raised from the dead. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. We've been preaching it ever since, and people still don't believe it. People still reject it. And that's what he said. He said if they don't hear the prophets, which would have been the preachers in those days, if they don't hear the prophets, they won't believe even though one rose from the dead. If I sent somebody back from the dead, they wouldn't listen to it. Jesus resurrected just as real as it could be. Listen, and he prayed. You know what he said? Listen, look what he said here. I'm gonna read it to you so you can get it straight. He said, I pray thee that therefore, Father, that would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place. Why did he think they were going to come to that place too? Because he knew he had never repented. And they had never repented either. He knew that. They knew that. He knew they had never trusted God, never repented from their sins and trusted God. He knew it. He knew that. And he said, unless now, if they don't, I know they're coming here. So it's a place, it's punishment. I mean, there's a third thing, it's permanent. Revelation 14:11 says, the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, no rest day or night. Revelation 20:15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 26 there's a great gulf fixed that you can't pass out of it. I remember when a couple years ago I was in Colorado on my elk hunting trip. Randy was with me and you, Randy, and they had this guy selling little rugs out there in the parking lot, you know. And my wife and I, we were looking for this one to go down in front of the right in front of the couch. You know, we got grandkids, so you got to have these things. Put this rug down there, and I wanted something, you know, wildlife looking, the way the den looked and all that. And there was a guy out there selling them, and I went over there. Randy and I got out and looked at them. And the guy gave us this little book. He was handing out these little booklets, and it was talking about how to be happy and everything. And I looked on the back of it. He didn't say, but I looked and it said L. Ron Hubbard. That's Scientology, which is a cult, and I knew. So I knew what they believed, and I wasn't mean to the guy. He needed to be saved too. Well, I got to talking to him. You know, and I said, hey, you know, I said, well, do you ascribe to L. Ron Hubbard? Yeah. I said, okay. And I told him I was a preacher, you know. So he said, well, you know, I used to go to a Baptist church. And I think everybody in a cult used to go to a Baptist church. He said, I used to go to one. And we got talking. And he asked me this question. He said, do you believe that hell is permanent? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, that's what I struggle with. You know, we had a good conversation. We weren't at odds. I thought my wife was going to think I've been at the beach all week. Randy and I got sunburned. We sat there and talked to the guy for an hour, and in Colorado, the solar energy is like, man, I was all cooked, man. Sunglass marks around my face. We've been hunting all week. Sure you have. Been down in Florida, man. But the guy said, you know, if hell was a place for a certain amount of time, like depending on what kind of sinner you were, he said, I would agree with it. But forever? Because I just struggle with it. I said, look, man, if you go out here and do something stupid and you kill somebody, how long are they dead for? He said, forever. I said, uh-huh. That's right, you can't bring it back. I said, you can't bring it back. I said, it's preventable. I'll get to that. It's preventable. But he struggled. He said, that's where I just struggled with it. And I gave him the illustration about my son. I said, listen, man, if you only had one son and somebody and you gave your son to die and everybody laughed at that and rejected it, I said, you wouldn't have. I was trying to get him, you know, kind of, but he didn't bite on that one. He said, no, it couldn't be forever. And I said, okay. Anyway, I told him I'd pray for him. And we did there. But anyway, it's permanent. Now here's the one I really want you to listen to. This one really good. It's packed. It's packed. Hell is packed. Matthew 7:13 says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many," that's the key word, "many there be which go in thereat." Many. Matthew 22:14 says, "Many are called and few are chosen." Now back to the funeral. What got me started on this? Every funeral. I've never been to a funeral where they said the guy was lost. Every single one said he's in a better place. Now the Bible says that there's many, that there's a wide gate and many go in there, and there's a narrow gate and few go in there. According to that, it's the other way around. There ought to be more funerals preached for lost people than there are saved. Law of averages. That's just the way it would work out right here. But we're not preaching any of them. You look around the room right here. All right, a lot of people in here would say, maybe you remember, might say, "Yeah, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven." According to the Bible, it'd be the other way around. There'd be less people in here saved than there is going. Less people going to heaven going to hell. It's just got to be the law of averages. Many, it says. You know, a lot of times I was talking to one of our nephews here a while back, and he's lost. I mean, I would say just by the fruit that he doesn't have and the fruit that he does. But you know, we were sitting there talking, and he said, "Well," and a lot of people say this. He said, "Well, God knows my heart." I said, "You're right." I said, "The problem is you don't know it." And you know what he did? He looked down, kind of grinned. I said, "That's your problem." I said, "You don't know your heart. The Bible says about the heart that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and no man can know it." Your heart will lie to you. Your heart lies to you. See, Satan, listen to me. Satan is never going to tell you you're lost because he don't want you to get saved. Huh? He'll get to that old heart of yours and have your heart telling you everything's okay when it's not. Why would Satan tell you that you're lost? It's only the Holy Spirit of God that ever convicts your heart that you're lost. And you sitting here today saying, "Oh man, that preaching made me mad." Or you feel kind of like, "Wow, man, I'm wondering." I'm hoping you just wonder, and I like to get you thinking. But if the Holy Spirit of God's talking to your heart, it isn't me. And it's not Satan. Satan wouldn't tell you that. Satan, you know what Satan's gonna tell you? "You're all right. Huh? It's all right. You're all right. Don't worry about it, man. Don't listen to that guy. You're okay. Me and you, we got a good thing going. That's what Satan's going to say. If the Holy Spirit of God's the one that's going to say, "Hey, listen, you need to get saved." It's packed. Listen, well, who's in hell? Who's going to go to hell? Well, you got the wicked lost. There's a lot of real wicked people in the world, right? Listen to this. Now, listen, I'm going to qualify this. I'm not telling you this. It's what the Bible says. All right? Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars," that's it, "all, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This is who's going to be in hell. It's not all of them. I got another list for you in a minute. The fearful. Isn't it odd? It talks about murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all that. But the very first one on the list is said the fearful. You know who those are? They're the people that were afraid of what man thinks. They're the ones that when we give an invitation, probably in a church this size, there's somebody that's going to be here that knows that they're lost. They know they need to be saved, but they're saying, "Man, I don't want to walk down there in front of all them people because what will they think?" I'm going to tell you what, when you're in hell 2 seconds, you won't give a rip what anybody thinks if you get out of there. Huh? Yeah. And so the fearful, the people that are afraid, they're afraid of what somebody might think. What happens if I get saved and God changes me, man, and I got to get, you know, quit doing this and that and getting it? What about all that? Imagine going to hell because of what somebody else thinks. Also, they're afraid of giving something up. What, you know, you say, "Well, I got this vice or sin or something, and I really like it." Listen, all sin is fun. If it wasn't, we wouldn't do it. I always use the spinach illustration. I can't stand it. Huh? You don't have to beg me, "Oh, please, Daniel, don't eat that spinach. Just please don't worry. You know, I'm not. Huh? It's all right raw, but I don't like it cooked, man. Slimy. Ah. Gag a maggot, man." You don't have to beg me to
not to eat spinach, but sin. Listen, if sin wasn't no fun, nobody'd do it to start with, right? And so it's something, you know, so we want it. Well, I might have to give it up. Someone like, well, but what if God changed your heart,
which is what he does?
Maybe not all of it overnight, but what if God changed your heart to where you did want to give it up? Wouldn't be a big deal, right? Huh? It doesn't bother you then. See, because God, it has to be from the heart. If it's not, if it's only on the outside, it won't last. We've seen that happen over and over and over again. So we got the fearful, people afraid to give something up. The citizens of Gadara, I preached on that a while back. Remember, there was a guy who was demon-possessed. I'll give you this real quick. He was demon-possessed. Jesus came on the scene. He got the demons. He told the demons to run into a herd of swine that were feeding over there, and they ran off the thing into the sea. And then the people that watched the swine were all amazed, and they went to the city and told everybody what happened. And they said, man, this guy was full of demons. It said legion, unnumbered mount. And he said, they came and they saw Jesus. You know what it said? It said they asked Jesus, they were overcome with fear, and they asked Jesus to leave. They asked Jesus to leave, just cure the guy that was filled, that had the legion of demons inside of him. Why would you want him to leave? They were afraid. You know what they're afraid of? Man, if he casts out all them demons out of that guy, what if he comes to my house? What am I going to have to get up when Jesus comes to my house? When he comes to my city, what are we going to have to get rid of? See, a lot of people are afraid of that, what Jesus might do with them. I'm going to tell you what, everything that Jesus would do with you, it'll be better than what you're doing with you. Huh? It'll be better than that. So the unbelieving, we see the fear. We see the unbelieving. Those who wouldn't believe Jesus, they wouldn't believe his word. They wouldn't believe his work. They wouldn't believe what he did on the cross. They wouldn't believe in his promises, and they also wouldn't believe in what the Bible says about punishment. You know, I use this illustration here all the time. Listen, if that thing has a sign on it that says it's 50,000 volts, don't touch it. I ain't touching it. Huh? What if it did? And you say, well, I don't believe that sign. Guess what? You're going to be dead. That's what's going to happen. They don't want to believe the Word of God. The abominable. Remember now, this is what the Bible says. A lot of people confuse in this area right here. The abominable. What's abominable? Leviticus 18:22, there's a lot of things in the Bible. All sin is abominable. But it says this, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. You with me? Amen. Huh? Amen. Huh? The homosexual agenda, man, the world's preaching it's okay. You all right? They're teaching it in school. They're allowing it. God said it's abomination. Leviticus 20:13, if a man lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Opposite of what the world's teaching. That's what it said. I'm not saying, I just preach the Bible. I'm not smart enough to give you my opinion on that. I just know what the Bible says. Telling a lie. The Bible says telling a lie is abomination. Telling a lie. All liars. You know what's a lie? How many ladies, husbands, and wives? You always do that. That could be a lie, right? You don't always do it. You never put the toilet seat lid down. I tell my wife, you never pick it up. Huh? You know, why do I got to put it down? You know? I mean, well, you know, how often do we say that? You never, you always? I would say that's probably always a lie, most of the time. Right? Idolatry, that's an abomination. Covetousness, the Bible says that covetousness is an idolatry. Proverbs 6:16-19, the Bible says, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that desireth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Huh? Think about that last one there just a little bit. Huh? You know, if you get unhappy, best thing you do is just pack up and go. I wouldn't run around telling everybody, getting everybody else riled up, because it said right there, it's an abomination in the sight of God, right? Murderers. Abortion. Millions of babies killed. But you know, hate. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you hate somebody, that's the same as murder. You murdered him in your heart. So all murder is going to be in hell. Whoremongers. That's all sexual sin. All sexual sin. That's what it is. Most of us are adults. Fornicators. That's relations, man and woman that are not married. It's rampant even in the churches today. The LGBTQ, rest of the alphabet, all that. is falls under that heading, living together, premarital sex, whoremongers, that's who's going to be in hell. Sorcerers, it's tied to drug abuse, folks. If you look up sorcery in the Bible and you do a study on it, sorcery and drug abuse are together, side by side. All liars, all of them, shall have their part in the lake with fire and brimstone. There's another little list in the Bible too, and I think maybe I didn't mark it down, but I'll get to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, listen to this. Verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Remember, that old heart will deceive you. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor abusers of Neither fornicators or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on and says, such were some of you, but you're wise, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That means that, see, there's nobody too bad to be saved. Everybody can be saved, man. We can be washed. But that's who's in hell, though. We got the list from in hell right there. You know, all those things right there. The wicked lost. But now here's the scary one, man. This is for you church folk. There's decent folks in hell. I mean, they're not murderers and such. They're not wicked people, stealing, thieves, all that. Decent folks. There's procrastinators in hell. Like that rich man, he might have been a procrastinator. He thought, you know, one day I'm going to get saved. There's people in here. You might have said, you know, one day I'm going to get saved. Laziness. Just too lazy to get going. The busy. People that are real busy, that are not lazy. People that are so busy, their life is running. Man, I ain't got time, preacher. I ain't got time to go to church. I ain't got time to get down there, man. I ain't got time. I'm busy. I'm running. Those people are going to be in hell too because they never had time for God. Listen, these people here. In Matthew, listen to this right here. This is the scariest verse for people that are in church in all the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people, church folks, they've been baptized. They were baptized, they were on the church rolls, they knew the words of the songs of the hymns, they taught Sunday school classes, they preached the gospel. It tells me they were in church a long time. They were doing works through the church. They were in church a long time. But Jesus said, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. How'd that happen? Because their heart deceived them. Their salvation wasn't a reality. That's scary. They had never been born again. There's a preacher y'all love, Brother Dwayne Dillard. Remember Brother Dwayne comes out here and preaches? Brother Dwayne Dillard was married to the preacher's daughter and teaching Sunday school in his church. And John Payne is the treasurer of the church, and we all go deer hunting together. And they had a revival one night, buddy, and Brother Dwayne and John didn't even talk to each other. They went outside, and then they went right back in the church. And Dwayne went down to their altar and said, I'm not saved. Amen. Here was a guy teaching in Sunday school in church. He preached lights out right now. And John was the treasurer of the church. They both said, you know what, we're not really saved. They were serving in church. They fit that bill right there. They'd have died, they'd have been in hell. That'd have been the group they'd talked about. They'd never been transformed by Jesus Christ. And then the last point, number 5, bear with me, I'm almost done. I know you're thinking, hallelujah, man, that's a good amen point right there, right? It's preventable. It's a place, it's punishment, it's permanent, it's packed, but it's preventable. That's why I'm telling you all this. I'm telling you what you can't avoid. The rich man, like I said, I don't believe he's a bad guy. He had compassion for his brothers. He said, man, I'm really worried about my brother. God didn't put that there. He was in hell. He had compassion for his own family. His brothers, he said, man, I want you to avoid that. He loved his family. Just like what we say, if we'd have been at the funeral, we could have said, boy, he loved his family. And we wouldn't have been telling a lie. He loved his family. Been number one thing on the list. The number one thing you say at a funeral that you don't know to people, he loved her family. They loved her family. He did. He wasn't in hell because he was rich. The Bible says you must be born again. That's how I got saved. I believed in Jesus all my life. But I was not born again. And along that way, I believed in the resurrection. I knew that there was a heaven. I knew that there was a hell. I didn't have no problem with none of those things. I didn't have no doubt about it. But I'm going to tell you what, I had never been transformed. And my life went along. Listen, I don't care what you've done. Listen, I've been there. I've been into dope. I've been in alcohol. I've been running all around partying and doing everything that you think you can do. And like I said, I could tell you stories that stand the hair up on the back of your head, and it's a wonder I'm not dead. But I'm going to tell you what, God was long-suffering enough that one day, and the preacher come to my house. And guess what? They told me the same thing I'm telling you. And then the guy said, let me ask you something. He said, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin come to your life? I said, No, I've never done that. I mean, I just believe mentally. I had mental assent, but not here. See? And he said, show me what the Bible said. And that ain't the sharpest tack in the box. That's an amen point right there. Right? That ain't the sharpest tack in the box. But I said, that's what you need to do. And I got down there. My wife was there. My daughter, she's over there with the kids. She was just a little baby playing with one of them spring-loaded door stoppers. And the preacher was in his chair. And God's like dealing with me, and going on crying out loud. I had to get saved, man. I thought I was in hell already. Man, I went down there, and Sherry was there, and she was bawling, man. And I mean, and the preacher led me to the Lord right there. I could take you to within 6 inches of the place I kneeled down and asked Christ. Now, was everything you perfect that day forward? Well, in God's eyes, I wasn't, but I wasn't perfect, though, because God, the sanctification process, never thought I'd. If somebody said, yeah, you're going to be a pastor of a church. Yeah. Oh, man. Listen, it's not a one-time act of going to the altar or saying a prayer. It's a transformation. It's where we have a relationship with God. Now, you can say, look, man, I got all this baggage. You don't know what I've done. God knows. Jesus died for sinners. He didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. You don't have to know, how is God? Don't worry about the how. That's His department. You don't got to know how. I didn't know how God was going to get rid of all that dope, get rid of all that other stuff going on. I didn't know how He was going to do it. But I just said, all right, I'm going to trust Him with it, man. I'm going to say, here it is, God. Here it is. I'll still do that. Say, here it is. It's a transformation. And I'm living proof. And everybody here that's saved is living proof. This rich man, listen, he had no pastor. He had no church. He had no relationship with Christ. He had no testimony for the Lord. And when he died, his family stood around and said, well, he's in a better place. He's not suffering anymore. But they were wrong. He wasn't in a better place. People in hell right there. He was burning in hell. What kind of funeral are you going to have? The Bible says many are going to hell. And few are going to be going to hell. It's not because they can't. It's because they won't. See, there's nothing preventing you from being saved. Nothing. It don't matter what your problems are. You just take them to Jesus. Let Him worry about how to do it. Because the power's not within you. Because, see, you're looking at impossibilities. You think, oh, man, my life, man, is such a mountain in front of me. That's God's department, the mountain. He can take the mountain out. But you don't have the power to do it. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross for you. What kind of funeral are you going to have? Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.